Our New Testament reading comes from Matthew 19, verses 14 through 29, or as the bulletin says, 16 through 30. Let's see here. 16 through 30 is where we're at. I'll get back to 14 and 15 later. Now, behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." May our lives be enriched through the Word of God. Anybody ever been smashed by a scripture? When I was being dragged from my condemnation by Christ, I was sitting at First Baptist Church in Branson, Missouri, and the message was on integrity. And I was smashed. I was crushed by the truth of a scripture. It hit me so hard that after the service, I walked out to the church with my wife and kids, and we all got in the car, and I started the car, and I think my wife probably thought I was just warming it up, but I sat there for a good 5 minutes just staring out through the front with the boys in the back, doing what boys do in the back, making noise. And my wife sitting there hoping and praying that I would just go so we could get home. And I turned to her and I said, "I've got to go back inside." I assume at that moment she thought I'd forgotten something, sunglasses or my Bible or something like that. But it wasn't for that. I had to go back in and seek someone who knew the truth of how I could deal with the crushing that scripture had just given me. We see this in this story, Jesus dealing with a young rich ruler. We don't know from Matthew that he's a ruler, but in Luke, where this story is also told, and in Mark, we see that he's a ruler. He's not just rich, he is the ruler of some place, not specific. The more study we get into, I'm sure we could find that out, but he was a young rich ruler. And he didn't just walk up or happen to be sitting around. Mark says that he came running. Jesus had just gotten done giving us the lowdown on divorce. and how divorce should be looked at from a Christian point of view, and what God thought of divorce. He also, in that situation, gave us a description of marriage. And then right after that, he did a really cool thing. He said, hey, by the way, don't keep the kids from me. Do not stop the children from coming to me, ever. And right after that, this man comes running up and says something that I'm sure we've all asked at some point. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Can you do anything to have eternal life? Can you work your way to heaven? You can answer that. Can you work your way to heaven?
No.
No. You cannot work your way to heaven. There is nothing good that you can do. So this rich ruler automatically is on a misunderstanding, and we'll see how Jesus deals with this. He misses the hint that Jesus gives him next. You see, he says, good teacher, to Jesus, and I think everybody would agree that Jesus was a good teacher, right? And it's not just Christians that agree that with that. I know atheists that would agree that he was a good teacher. Muslims agree that he was a good teacher. In fact, they think he was second only to Muhammad. So the world pretty much says, Jesus, he's a good teacher. This guy had no different understanding. He addressed him as good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. So here's Jesus, God, being very clever with this gentleman. He doesn't slam the guy for being wrong, right? He doesn't say, don't you know that I am the only thing that is good, that is only in perfection? He asks the guy, are you calling me good? Because the only thing that's good is God. And if you think I'm God, well, maybe you're starting to get it. But we see from the guy's actions, from the ruler's actions, he does not, right? He calls him good teacher. He's seeking something from a good person, not from the God of the universe. Jesus doesn't correct him. And then he says, after he asks him and explains to him what truly is good, he says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus provides one of the ways that a person could get to heaven. You know that, right? That is one of the ways. Throughout the gospel, throughout the Old Testament, one of the ways that a person could get to heaven is if they kept the commandments from the beginning of their time on earth all the way to the end of their time on earth. That option was open to everybody and is still open to everybody in this room. Unless you've sinned once. And when you sin one time, that door closes forever. You can't be that kind of good. And only the righteous will inherit the earth. Only the people found righteous in God's eyes will inherit the earth. You had to have been in complete obedience, and as soon as that happened, it was closed. So let's see if this man did this. What do you think? You think he did it? I'm not sure. We'll see. I have a question before that, though. Does God's goodness eliminate some requirement for holiness in people who he's given salvation to? I hope your answer's no in that there is an expectation of holiness in your life, even if you have been washed by the blood, that there is an expectation of holiness. For a second, I'm going to talk about this goodness and how we should understand it. Some would have you believe that you can't be good, no matter what. And to some sort of an extent, that's true, because God knows that every human in existence is going to sin. He knows that. He knew that. Jesus knew this when he said this to this gentleman. He knew that when in the beginning of time he decided that he knew he was going to offer that option to us. He knew that when in the Old Testament, in Genesis, when he said that he saw that it was good, he knew that that was the option for all of us to be able to be good. That was the option. What kind of goodness, though? In Romans 3:9, though, we see Paul talking about goodness. And the Jews at that time thought that they were better than the Gentiles, thought they were better than the Greeks. And Paul has to straighten them out. And he says in Romans 3:9, "What then, are we Jews better than those?" And he's talking about the Gentiles and the Greeks. This is the exact question he's going to answer to the Hebrew people at this point, the chosen people of God. He says, "No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Here comes the Old Testament backing him up. He's going to use some Old Testament stuff, some stuff from Ecclesiastes, some stuff from Psalms, from Isaiah. And he says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Not a single person. So here's the Jews that he's speaking to. They aren't righteous because they're Jews. They are under the same sin that Gentiles are, that we all are under. And he goes on to call the things that the Jews of the Old Testament did. It says that there were poison. The poison of asps was in their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He says they didn't even try to. They chose not to. There are quotes from the Old Testament, both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. He isn't saying no one can be good. He's saying no one is, as a whole, good. If God would say the condition of all of our lives throughout our existence on earth, it would be that we are sinners, that we have sinned at some point in time. But it goes on to say in Romans 3:25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That's a real, real fancy way of saying that you've sinned, and in his blood, in his goodness, in God's goodness, you are made righteous. Not by your own. Not by your own. But we do have people that have had this happen to them in the past, before this time where Jesus is giving us this covenant. He found people good, didn't he? He found Noah to be good. When it speaks of Noah, it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man and was great in the earth, and then every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then before that, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah, "And Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God." Does that mean Noah sinned? No. We know that he didn't, because what did he do when he got off the ark with his grapes? Yeah, he learned the hard way, right? This means that Noah, at this point in time, was choosing to walk in Christ. And after that point, it says that he died righteously. So he chose to walk in God at that time. Now, in his generation means that his knowledge was known at that point, but he had the same deal, consistent deal we had. He just recognized that without God having to send his son to explain it. We also see that in Job as well. Job is continually, God says to Satan that he is not like anyone on earth, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Does that mean that Job never sinned? No. That just tells us that he had turned from his sin and was walking in Christ. In fact, it says in verse 10, after all was taken from him, after his wife had herself told her husband to turn from God and curse him on his lips, that Noah wouldn't do it, and that in all these things he never sinned with his lips. David was a man after God's own heart, but guess what? He wasn't a man after God's own heart when he was killing a husband so that he could have Bathsheba to himself. That wasn't a man after God's own heart moment. So these people were found good, and then they were not found good. And then in repentance, they were found good again, because it also says that David died righteous, and that's the only time that he turned from the law. The law only does one thing. It condemns us. In that, it evaluates and lays out what Christ, what God had in mind for us, that that is what is good. And as soon as we break a law, it shows us that truth. Let's see what the rich young ruler thought. So he asks, after Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, he says, "Which ones?" And Jesus says to him, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know that some Christians would say that following the commandments is heresy, because you don't have to do that. That is not a fruit of a Christian life. But we see in the scriptures that Jesus says, if you love me, follow my commandments. If you're my friend, you will keep my commandments. Jesus sums it all up, though. He tells this guy to treat his fellow man well. All of the commandments that he names are about treating his fellow man well. And this man, this ruler, says he has. He says, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." So from the age of accountability, when this gentleman realized he had to follow God, he has been good to his fellow man. And I don't think he's like messing with the truth there. I think this gentleman actually did, because if that was the case, Jesus would have busted him on it, right? We see Jesus do that with the woman at the well. She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Well, you speak true. You've got many husbands," right? He doesn't let anybody lie to him. He doesn't. So, this gentleman obviously was pretty good at being good to his fellow man. He didn't lust. He didn't commit adultery, according to himself, and Jesus confirms it by not busting him up on it, right? Jesus, being God, would have called all of that out. We see that in how he deals with other people. But these weren't his sins. The rich young ruler still feels like, even though he's been good to everybody, that he lacks something, an insecurity. And that's a good thing that he feels that way, because so far, Jesus hasn't spoken to him about how he treats God. Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus hits him at the root of the problem. He's an idolater. He loves money. Loves money more than God. This man's actions all make sense now. He didn't recognize that he couldn't get into heaven by doing, so he asked a question about what he can do. He didn't recognize that he hadn't really kept the law, because he had chosen the ones that he wanted to keep. He thought he was good. And his response confirms it. When the young man heard that saying from Jesus, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was crushed. he had a worldly sorrow. He just found out he wasn't good. He was living a lie. He was picking and choosing. He loves his money more than he loves his neighbor because he wouldn't give away his money. So he hadn't kept that, right? He loves his money more than he loves God because he won't give away all of it and follow him. Now let me get clear. Having a bunch of money does not mean that you are living in that sin. And Jesus talks about that here in a minute. He says to the disciples that it is harder for a rich man to get through into heaven than it would be for a camel to fit through an eye of a needle. And he's not talking a metaphor or some gate in Jerusalem. He literally means take a camel and stick it through the eye of a sewing needle or the needle of that time, which would have been kind of big compared to what we have now. But still, we get his point, right? We get his point. It's hard. Why? Because when we have things of this earth, when we have lots of them, they pile up around us, you might say, and then we can't see God over them. Or you can say, we would tend to rely on those things more than we would tend to rely on God. Do not be deceived, though. There are folks in this world that think if they go give everything away, then they can walk around piously broke. And that makes them special. Because, well, I gave up everything. They're just trying to do their way into heaven just the way this gentleman was trying to do their way into heaven. And you can't give your way into heaven either. The only reason giving everything away for this gentleman, his money, would have worked is because it would have got his God that he has formed for himself out of his way. That money would have been gone, and he would have had to figure out what to do. And in that moment, he would have leaned on the true God of the universe. And he can't do both. He can't lean on God and he can't lean on money, right? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. We have one spiritual eye. We can only worship one thing. Now, we can do many things off of that faith, in that faith, but we can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and serve God. You can't serve your earthly pleasures and serve God. You can't serve your riches. You can't serve your lifestyle churches. Lifestyle churches, which is the churches out there that applies here. The churches that are real popular but are not following the Word of God. You can't serve them. You can't serve the people around you in being politically correct and serve God if it goes against the Word of God. And what shall it profit him to keep all that money if he loses his soul? In one fell swoop, this gentleman made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice. He could have gotten rid of everything and had gotten rid of everything worldly and had everything in Christ and in heaven. Instead, he chose to get rid of everything in Christ and in heaven. And the only thing when he dies that he'll have is his condemnation. Now, we don't know if later this man repents. We can't know that. We can't know another person's heart. We can only deal with a person as we deal with them right in that moment. But here's the big point I want to point out today. Is this man left with a worldly sorrow? He left upset. He walked away from Jesus and held on to his money. And Jesus let him. Jesus didn't chase him down and say, whoa, 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 whoa. I know that was convicting. I know that hurt. But it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Come back. Come back. He didn't. He didn't chase this man down. He turned to the people that were following him and taught from it, didn't he? This man just heard the truth, the whole truth, and he was crushed like I was crushed. You might say he was clobbered. You know, right now there's, in our American society, there's this great thing where if a scripture is used by the people of God and it hits home on the issue so well and so right and straight and true that it hurts, well, it's a clobber passage. You shouldn't use clobber passages. You know, I call clobber passages scripture because I'm pretty sure every single message and verse in the Bible will clobber somebody, or it wouldn't be there. I was clobbered. I know what it feels like. I didn't like it much, and I had a choice, just like this man had a choice. I could have walked away that day when I was sitting in my car, and I made a choice. This doesn't make me better than him. This just means that I made a choice that was put before me. I could have put the key in the car. I could have put it in reverse. I could have backed out of the parking lot. I could have left. And I would have left in sorrow because I had many worldly things that I wanted to keep a hold of. But praise God, I didn't. And if you've ever been clobbered and you've been faced with that situation and you chose Christ over those worldly things, praise God you chose Christ. And if you've been faced with crushing scripture or the crushing truth of your life and you haven't chosen Christ yet, just like this man, when he walked away, he wasn't out of time. You can choose him today. Because we don't know if he repented. And you can't assume you won't. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." God says that it is a lot more tempting to rely on your worldly things when you have a lot of them. Whether it's sex, yep, that is a new worldly thing. Identity, that's a new worldly thing. Drugs, some people would like to have a really good credit score. Whatever it is, style, having the right friends, pornography. When his disciples heard this about the rich man, they were astonished. You know, because a lot of people think rich men and people have it all together. And they said, well, then who can be saved? And he says, the most important thing. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With men, the things we do make it impossible to shirk off of our condemnation. Humans can't get rid of it on their own. I mean, unless you didn't sin. Like we talked about earlier, you could have just, that was an option. But that doesn't happen. But with God, all things are possible. All things. Whatever is ailing you, He can guide you through it. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly," after Peter said, "Hey, but what about us? We left everything for you." He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Anybody know anybody who's left their family, perhaps an ungodly family, to follow Christ? That's tough. But here's proof that God reaches out to everyone over and over again, even though he already knows your map. He's talking to the disciples, right? He offers 12 thrones for those who continue to follow him. Judas was in there. And Jesus, the God of the universe, knew what Jesus was going to do and still says to him, there's a throne waiting for you if you choose it. I didn't get that until I read it like 3 or 4 times. And I'm like, hold up. He didn't say 11 thrones. And some people might say he's talking about Paul or Stephen. But at that time, he offered it to Judas. In the end times, when the earth is regenerated and the Son sits on the throne of his glory, there will be 12 disciples on the thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And Revelation 20, verse 4, says that believers in Christ will sit on the thrones and judge as well. 1 Corinthians 6 says the saints will judge the world. Revelation 3 says he offers us a throne. So what will you pick? Will you put God first and never put things of this world before him? Your money, your lies, your covetousness, your selfishness, the comfort of being approved of by your friends and family, and society in general, and Facebook, will you put those before God, or will you put God before those? Matthew 7 speaks of false conversion. It doesn't matter if you've just said a little prayer. You have to turn from your worldly things. You have to turn from your sin. You can't just keep the commandments that are convenient. He's talking about change. So for those of you who haven't accepted Jesus, I want to say it again to you. You may walk away sorrowful today, but time is short. So now is the time. Today is the time to pick Christ. Beg him, plead to him. If you go back out and sit in that car and you start it up and this hits you, walk back in and find somebody who can talk to you about Jesus' plan for you. If you're a Christian already and you just profess it, I believe in Jesus, but I believe I'll go home and turn that computer on and look at things I'm not supposed to. I believe I'll go have 7 beers. I believe whatever it may be. Know that this isn't how it works. That God, there were 2 things. You had to accept him as your Lord and repent from your sin. And he's saying it's easy, but it's the truth. Don't walk away sorrowful and just keep your worldly things. Turn away from those things and have everlasting life. Let us pray. Precious Lord, I ask, I beg, I plead for you to soften hearts, for you to open minds to truth. And then once truth is grasped, your truth, that it may be clamped onto and held onto. Lord, I ask you to reach into our souls and refine us. I ask you to put us to the fire. Confront us the same way that you confronted this gentleman who came looking for an itching ear word to tell him he was good. And then I ask you, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to reach in and do its work in us, Lord. Because only you can do that. We can talk all day long, but only you can do that, Lord. Thank you so much for the chance to speak of your glory. And we hope that in those words, that you might save someone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.